Brother Mark Tabak has chosen as a subject Beyond the Storm. Beyond the Storm.
Brother. Thank you, Brother Tom. Have you ever been in a room that is completely dark, so black that with your eyes wide open, you couldn't see your hand if you held it in front of your face? Well, I've had that experience. Have you ever had a trial, an affliction that was so difficult, a storm in your life so dark where you could not understand the reason or see a lesson, where you felt at the end of your ability to cope? It's a scary feeling. But as sure as in that darkened room, I did not fear, because I had a friend, a brother with me, and that no matter how dark it was, I knew that it would be light by morning. So surely when we reach those points in our lives where our faith is tried and tested, we can rest assured that the Lord is with us. Our brethren are there, and though weeping endures for a season, there is joy in the morning. Our thoughts this afternoon will be an overview on the subject of trials. They are some personal reflections on the subject, and hopefully they will be a blessing to you. For even now, there are some brethren going through heavy trials in their Christian experience. And so often in my life, in the heat of the battle, in the struggle, sometimes just to make sense of each day, I'd lose sight of God's word, God's promises that would help sustain me and to help me in the fight. We must always remember to have a spiritual perspective on things, to view things from God's perspective, an eternal perspective, because all around us, the world looks upon trouble as something to be avoided, as some sort of punishment, or as a real burden. But as we keep Romans 8:28 in mind, we will be able to remember that the trials and testings are part of the all things that are working together for our good. It's one thing to go through trials, but it's another matter to grow and benefit from them. Our life is like a tapestry or a woven wall hanging. Have you ever seen one of those from the back? Often it looks like nothing more than a jumble of material and colors with loose ends sticking out and going in every which direction as if it were designed by an explosion. However, from the front, it is a beautiful work of art with order and symmetry. God is weaving a tapestry in our lives. He works at it from the front, but all we can see is the back. We can tell something is being done, but it doesn't have all the beautiful details before us now. And oftentimes in our lives, we will be able to see the beautiful work the Lord is working in us. And often in our lives, we will not be able to see the beautiful work the Lord is working in us, to be able to fully appreciate every detail and hue, till we go beyond the veil and see the other side. But let us here reflect on some of God's assurances to us. I'll share some text. Let's turn to Zechariah 2:8. Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory he hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. So this is a text that can encourage us, even though we're in trials, that whoever touches us touches the apple of God's eye. That's a very precious and tender part. The eye is always protected. We protect our eye constantly with our eyelid. And we could just imagine someone trying to poke us in the eye, how we protect it. That's how God protects us. In Isaiah 49:16, Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. So that's how precious we are to the Lord. And another text in Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why we have trials. Again in Hebrews 5:8 tells us, Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So Jesus learned by obedience. Jesus learned obedience by suffering. If anyone deserved not to suffer, it would have been Jesus, because he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. But we read in John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So we are sure that we'll be persecuted. And in 1 Peter 4:12-13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So not only are we not to think it strange, but we're to rejoice. 2 Timothy 3:12 also has another promise for us. Oops. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And also in 2 Timothy 2:11-12, we read, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. These texts show us that to be a Christian will bring suffering, trials, and persecutions. So instead of making us question if God is dealing with us or working with us, trials and afflictions prove that he is working with us. Because we know in Hebrews 12:8, it says that without chastisements, then we are illegitimate and not sons. Our trials are not intended to crush us, nor to defeat us, nor to destroy our faith. They are for our growth, our development, our highest eternal welfare. It is with a delicate balance that the Lord applies heat and pressure, with love, care, and nurturing. Without pruning, the vine would grow woody and not bear fruit. Without the heat of the crucible, the gold would not be refined. Without pressure, the diamond would be a worthless lump of coal. So if we are ever tempted to think that the trial is too heavy for us, we have a promise of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And the Diaglot renders that God will direct the issue so that we may be able to bear it. And we have another text in Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. One morning I thought of another lesson. Our trials are like a kiwi fruit. I was going to bring one, but my prop is at home in the refrigerator. Kiwi fruits, they're kind of small, a little hairy, actually kind of ugly, but they're full of vitamins, so it's good for us to eat. And that's very similar to our trials. Some are small, some get pretty hairy, and some are definitely ugly, but they provide us lessons, and they're good for us. But you have to learn how to eat a kiwi. You can't eat the outside skin like you would on a peach. You only eat the inside. As a matter of fact, the kiwis that I bought in the store came with little stickers on them, little directions. It says, cut in half and eat with a spoon. That's simple and easily understood. But our trials rarely come with stickers on them. They are not often easily understood, but they are still good for us. We must have the faith that God is overruling in every situation to work out in us His good pleasure. We must trust Him where we cannot trace Him. It's like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. When a storm arose, they woke up the Lord and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Of course the Lord cared for them, but they needed to develop that trust. We must go to His Word to receive the instruction and the comfort to continue on. We can look at our storms in life in different ways, and we can glean some lessons illustrated in the book of Habakkuk. So if you would, turn with me to Habakkuk, and we'll look at Habakkuk 1:1-2. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. How, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee in violence, and thou wilt not save. We could look at the storm. Looking at the storm brings confusion or discouragement. We ask a lot of questions that can't be answered. Like, why me, Lord? Or how long, Lord? We may even accuse God of being unfair. And like Tevye on Fiddler on the Roof said, God, I know we're your chosen people, but for once could you choose someone else? Habakkuk 2:2-4 says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is not yet an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We could look through the storm. Looking through the storm brings confidence and faith. The Lord did not promise to save us from trouble, but he did promise to help us in the trouble, to help us through the trouble. Matthew 28:20, Jesus assures us that he will be with us always. But we must learn, as Habakkuk did, to look beyond the storm. Looking beyond the storm brings comfort, peace, and joy. Let's read Habakkuk 3:17-19. Well, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he shall make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. By looking beyond the storm, we can look to the joy of the kingdom. By looking beyond the difficulties, we could see the joy of character transformation. And by looking beyond the pain of change, we could look to the joy of being with our Lord and blessing the families of the earth. We could look at Job's life as a tremendous example to us, one of trial, of testing, and of faith. We're familiar with Job's life, how the Lord allowed Satan to test him. He lost his family, his possessions, his wealth, and finally even his health. He didn't understand why, but we read in Job 23:3-8-10. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Here is one that didn't have anything near the resources that we have available to help us and to understand God's dealings with us. But in verse 10, he shows a beautiful spirit that he knows the way that I take. We can see also Elihu's sound reasoning presented in Job 34:29. It's advice from Elihu to Job in Job 34:29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Elihu defended God, telling Job that whatever the reason, God's hand permitted those trials to come to him, and that God had the power and right to decide. Affliction is no proof of God's disfavor. God permitted his trials just like he permits trials to come, just as he permitted trials to come upon our Lord Jesus. We remember the account in the end of Matthew 3, that when our Lord presented himself to be baptized, John baptized him, and the heavens were opened to him, and he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The lesson for all of us to remember is that no one can make trouble for us without divine permission. Remembering again Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. God wishes certain trials to come upon his people because he desires us to trust him, or we cannot trace him. If we understand everything that was happening to us, where would faith come in? We need to have to develop unwavering faith in him. The Lord's people now can see an additional lesson from these words. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? We recognize that there is a certain quietness, a rest of heart, that we as Christians may enjoy now. Paul writes in Hebrews 4 that there is a rest for God's people. Let's turn to that. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. We can enter into that rest by coming into the attitude where we can believe and exercise entire trust in God. Let's turn to Philippians 4, 6 to 8. Oops. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will keep our hearts and minds. But verse 6 tells us that we cannot be careful, which actually means full of care or anxious, but we must pray to have this peace. By going through trials and testings, we are drawn closer to God in our prayer life, and we need to keep in close communion to God to be able to determine the reasons, the lessons, or the answers to our trials. Let's turn to James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man. The word blessed does not, of course, always suggest happy conditions as related to our feelings or our emotions. It relates rather to the outcome, to the results of temptation and trial to the Christian. Those who receive the crown of life will be very highly favored, supremely blessed of God. Therefore, whatever experiences lead up to this end, reward, is a very great blessing indeed, even though it causes pain to the flesh. This crown of life will only be given to those who endure temptation and trial. The thought of enduring is not just to endure one temptation, a test for one time or for several times. The reference is to a permanent retaining of the attitude of patient endurance or constancy when tempted, remaining true to God under temptation, testing, or stress. It is only when we can recognize these truths and make them a part of us that we can rejoice in trial and feel blessed. Will it be possible all the time to feel blessed? I'm not sure, but by looking beyond the storm to the blessed results, we can rejoice, and we must rejoice. This will only be possible as the new creature grows stronger in the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and conquers the flesh. For none of these experiences or trials is a blessing or an appeal to the flesh, to the old man. That is why the path of a Christian is called the narrow way, because few find it. But the few are blessed, knowing that that every aspect of their lives are guarded, guided, and overruled by the Lord for their highest welfare. Continuing in James, we'll discuss James 1:2-5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We would all like to think that whatever we do counts for something. As we go along each day with our own little struggles, fighting our daily battles to overcome, we aren't often appreciated or even acknowledged. But we may rest assured that the Lord is noting and counting our every devotion and every effort to serve Him and His cause. Count it all joy. We are to have a joyful attitude. Not that we are to rejoice if we fall into sin when tempted, but that we may rejoice if we find ourselves, as the New American Standard Version puts it, encountering various trials. So we are to count it all joy. Verse 3, it says, knowing this, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, knowing that this testing is working for us and not against us, we must keep in mind that every temptation, every trial, every persecution, every difficulty in life permitted to come to us is intended to prove us and to test our love for the Lord. Our trials allow us to see whether or not our characters are fixed and grounded in righteousness. If we keep these thoughts in mind, it would put all our trials and difficulties and afflictions in a new light. And knowing that, we would be greatly assisted in fighting the good fight of faith and overcoming the world. Knowing this helps us to look beyond the storm to the outcome and to live a rejoicing, Christ-filled life. We know that God is at work in developing patience in us. In verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. We are to let God have His working done in our lives. We are to let go and to let God. We sometimes limit God's ability to work in our lives by viewing things from our own time frame instead of from His, which encompasses eternity. There are many times I'd pray for patience and the Lord would answer my prayer by giving me experiences necessary to develop the patience that I desired, but which seemed so elusive to me. Oftentimes, I wouldn't recognize those experiences as answers to prayer, but it is up to us to rejoice in the trials we receive from the Father through prayer. And finally, verse 5, it says, ask for wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom, not to waste any of our trials. Was it Sister Sunbaum that would always say, our trials are worth millions, don't waste any of them. To have that insight takes an attitude born of wisdom from God. The Lord deals with us all individually and in different ways, according to our needs, our personalities, and our temperaments, and our degree of character development and maturity. So we therefore can't all have the same experiences and the same trials. They are different. So we cannot compare. Some may have trials along family lines, health lines, financial lines, job-wise. But we can't compare our trials with others. But we can ask for wisdom to know the lesson. My brethren, we are to look beyond the storm, beyond the trials of life, to the blessed outcome. We are to live a rejoicing Christian life. And 2 Peter 1:10 says that if you do these things, you shall never fall.